We are glad to have all of our guests, and we hope that you feel welcome. And if we haven't had a chance to shake your hand and tell you that you're welcome and we love you, then hopefully we will do that before the service is over. Now, I watched the Hot Hearts news last night, and you folks can get, young people can get just as enthused in here as you were last night. No restrictions. Praise God for y'all going. Praise God for your energy. Thank you, Sean, for your leadership and the work you're doing. If you'll allow me just a moment, I'm very surprised this morning to see some folks I didn't know were going to be here. My daughter is here with her husband. I guess I can call him my son-in-law. You know, we have to have those adversarial jokes about our in-laws, right? My wonderful son-in-law, my daughter, and two of my four grandchildren, Avery and Cade. And the one thing I'm most thankful for when I look at my daughter is that God was gracious to make her look like her mother and not like her daddy. Hey, hallelujah. I knew I could get some response on that. But we're glad to have y'all and all of our guests this morning. God's blessings to all of you. I know it's a dreary day, but you know God is good. And the psalm that we read this morning is a psalm that David wrote. It was a worship song that was sung by the Israelites as they traveled to the place of worship. And when we think about worship and what we're here to do this morning, it's never to be viewed as drudgery, but rather is to be entered into with delight. It's never to be considered a burden. It's always to be considered a blessing, because out of our hearts that are open to God, God will bless us and He will minister to us. The gathered worship of the church, what we do in the local congregation, this assembly as we gather here, is really, we need to understand, is a preview of what awaits in heaven above. It's a little taste of the glory above that we will experience as believers, but it is even much better and much richer and much more profound. But this is a taste of it. Because we come to His Word and He speaks to us through His Word, we sing His Word, we learn His Word, and God blesses us and we grow. And David wrote, "I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Father, bless us as we look at Your Word, and bless us as we consider the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll just tell you right up front, we're not going to do an expository sermon on Psalm 122. I want to use that as a springboard because it talks about the idea of rejoicing when we're going to the place of worship, the church. I'm reminded of a story I read about a young Army recruit as he is filling out his application form, and it said on the application form, church preference, and he put red brick. We have a picture of a church. Where I grew up, it was a country church. We have the song Church in the Wildwood. We have ideas about what we think the church ought to be, and oftentimes that focuses on a building. Well, in a sense, that is correct, because it is a place where we come to gather corporately to worship. But when we think about the church in the New Testament, is the Greek word ekklesia, which is a public assembly or called out assembly. It makes two references. The scriptures make two references to the church. First of all, it talks about the assembly of believers that have gathered here. We are the church collectively as a body of believers. But the Bible also talks about individually, we are the church. So you've got this idea of a gathering locally or around the world, and you've got this idea that we individually are the church. You know, as much as we may picture the beautiful church in the country that maybe we were raised in or are taught in, or the beautiful building that God has provided here, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't die for brick and mortar. He didn't die for a building made out of lumber. He died for men and women, boys and girls, that are created in the image of God. that He might set them free, might set us free from sin, and that we might walk in a relationship, and that we might be called the church. You know, I notice y'all growing through this, and you have it in the bulletin there, the church covenant. And I notice it says over and over again, it says, "My church, I will protect the unity of my church. I will share in the responsibilities of my church. I will serve in the ministry of my church," and on it goes. And I like that reference to my church, because it's not that we are the owners of the church, but the reference is the idea that we recognize we've bought into the idea that we are collectively part of something. We have a connectedness. We are involved in this local gathering, and with that involvement and with that membership, most importantly, comes great responsibility. Great responsibility. Your greatest responsibility is not to gather here on Sunday morning and worship collectively. Your greatest responsibility as a church individually is to be the witness to the world in which you live daily. In the community where you are, the place where you work, the people that you run into. But I want to talk about the idea that the sermon title is "The Church Is to Be," and I want to talk about the idea of the church collectively as an assembly. Us as believers, men and women who are born again, boys and girls who are born again, teenagers who are born again in a personal living relationship. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can be in this local assembly, this building called a church, but you are not the church. The only way you become a part of the church and become the church and part of the local assembly called the church is by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is always our plea, and we will make a beeline to the essence of the gospel message, is that you must be born again to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and become His church. This building is not what Jesus died for. That building is not what Jesus died for. When the book of Revelation speaks about it, it says Christ will come back and He will receive unto Himself the bride of Christ, which is the church, another term for church. He's not going to be receiving this building. He's going to be receiving us as individuals, not these buildings. This, Paul says, is the temple. Your body is a temple where God dwells. And we recognize it as we call and use New Testament terms. It is the church individually, the church locally, the church worldwide. Scripture introduces us to some things, and there's a lot of metaphors I could use today, but the ones I want to use today are pretty simple, but they're very straightforward. And we could add a lot to the list. But I want to give you four things that the church is to be. The church is to be, and it's blank there because I'm going to fill those in, but the four that I give you is not an exhaustive list, and you'll realize that real quick. There's much more that could be said, but first of all, the church is to be a door. A door which gives us entry through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for an opportunity for service to God and man. And notice the key word there, opportunity. The church is a place where we are introduced to the opportunity for service to God and to man. When God freed your soul from sin, He did not free you from service, and He did not free you from duty. But rather, He called you into His service, and He called you into His duty. It is to be a relationship that is active, that is moving. It is a door where there's opportunity. It is a door where God says, come and experience your service unto me collectively and your service unto mankind around the world. Yeah, this church right here affects world ministries because of your faithful giving that goes to missions, but also because of your faithful going to mission opportunities around the world. The church is a door that introduces us to the most meaningful life. The Bible says, the Scripture says that teaches us, and we learn this as we open the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit teaches us, but as we come to the church and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word, Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. We learn that from God's Word. In all of that, He grants us peace and comfort. And He gives us guidance and He gives us strength. Because Jesus said, I come that you might have life and you might have it what? Abundantly. Or there's another word there. More abundantly. That you might experience that. The church is a door that you might have the most meaningful life. We need to recognize that God says, and we don't always focus on this, and I'll be the first to admit I don't always focus on this because I get caught up in Tony sometimes when I need to let Jesus take the reins. And sometimes I'm thinking about Tony instead of Jesus. And I said the other day, there's not enough room in your life for you and Jesus both. So one of us has got to go. Our business, our only business in this life, Scripture says, is to please God. You say, well, preacher, you better please me, because if you don't please me, it's going to be trouble for you. I'm not here to please any of you. I want to have a relationship and a friendship with you. You're not here to please me or one another. You're here to please God first. That's the command. That which is done in the flesh cannot please God. The Spirit of God, the church is a door that lets us understand that we are to be focused on serving God and serving others. The church teaches us through the Word of God. What is the purpose of life? It's not a what, it is a who. It is a who. And I want to tell you, we can't look at the cross as it is taught in the Scriptures. We cannot look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and think that our lives are no account to God. We are of great value to Him. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son on the cross, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. In your deepest, darkest, depressed moments when we think, is my life worth anything? Am I a person of value? Does anybody care? I feel so alone. Let me tell you something. It is our job as the church, it is the job of Scripture, as we read it, to let us know that our lives do account much to God. They matter to God, and because they matter to God, they matter to us as the church. When you're hurting, and you don't let us know you're hurting, you're bearing a burden that you should not bear alone. The Bible says that every man must bear his own burden, but it also says that we're to share one another's burdens as well. And if we don't communicate collectively and locally as an assembly of believers, as a church, to let us know what's going on in each other's lives, that's how bitterness creeps in, because we say, nobody cared, nobody called. Well, if we don't know, then we probably don't call. But if you let us know, we're going to be there, we're going to pray with you, and we're going to weep with you, and we're going to walk with you, and you're going to do the same for me and for us as well, because you know what? The church teaches us through the Word of God the most meaningful way to live, and the most meaningful way to live is to recognize that our lives matter to God and they matter to His people. Now, I'd be foolish to say, well, Brother Tony, we're all on the same page there. Well, we're not. We're at different levels in our spiritual growth. But this is what God's Word teaches us. And we're growing in that. We need to understand every life matters. It matters to God, and because it matters to God, it better matter to me. Regardless of the person's situation, regardless of the person's background, who am I to discriminate? The church is also to be a door for the best of life's experiences. You know, life is sometimes described as a journey or a battle or a pilgrimage or a race. All four of those carry with them the idea that they're to be taken to completion or to be finished. If life is a journey, it must be completed. If life is a battle, it must be finished. If life is a pilgrimage, it must be concluded. If life is a race, it must be won. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to win the race. We will win the race as we press on, forgetting what's behind and looking for what's ahead, straining toward that goal. The Bible is to be a door that shows us of the certain hope that we as believers have. We have a certain hope. Matter of fact, the Bible says we don't have just a certain hope. We are given a living hope because of Christ who lives within us. Individually, as a church, collectively, as the church. But the church is also not only to be a door, it's also to be an armory. Some of you served in the military, and you know what an armory is, where the weapons and implements for war are stored, and the things necessary for the troops. The church is to be an armory where the supplies that we need are available, because the Bible says, for we are fighting evil in this world. And let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about what he says about the fight that we have in this world as believers. He says, the weapons that we as believers fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, Paul says, contrary, my friend, Paul says, the weapons that we use have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we learn that as we come to the Word of God, and we learn that as we come to the church and are taught that. We fight not with weapons of the world, but we fight with weapons that have divine power, that have the ability to demolish strongholds. Someone caught in addiction, whatever that addiction may be. The Bible says that God has equipped us from His armory, the church, and from His Word, with tools, with weapons to overcome that, because the weapons that we use have divine power. And it says they have the power to demolish strongholds. You say, well, Brother Tony, you don't know what I'm held sway to. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you, whatever you're held sway to, whatever might be an area of bondage or difficulty in your life, the Bible tells us, God tells us in His Word, we just read it, that's one of many places. He said, the weapons that I give you, the tools that I give you, are divine tools, not of this world, and they are given that they might demolish the strongholds of the enemy in your life. You say, I can't overcome this addiction. I can't overcome this problem. You can, by the power of God in you that we teach in the church that comes forth from the Word of God. He says, we destroy those strongholds. We demolish them with the weapons that we have. It's an armory, because in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is talking about the full armor of God, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I always wonder, why do we have arguments, and why do we have church splits, and why do we fight in the church? Well, let's just be honest. It's because of selfishness, and it's because of the devil having sway. Let's be honest. Because God's Word says here in Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood. This is not the struggle. What happens is, when we're not prepared, we have not received from the armory. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Therefore, because that's what we're fighting, not each other, not flesh and blood, but we are fighting evil forces, the devil and his minions. He says, therefore, because that's the battle, and that's what I'm teaching you, he says, Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And he talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are the weapons that we get from the armory, the more from the Word of God. We learn about them as we gather collectively and open the Word of God, that our battle is against evil forces, not each other. Paul says, because you now know that the battle is against rulers and authorities in darkness, he says, therefore, suit up. Suit up. Put on the full armor of God. Some of you are coaches. I remember years ago when I played football, it was a long time ago, our shoulder pads had laces in the front, laces in the back. And for some of the kids that never played, first day of practice, they go in there and the coach says, suit up. And some of them didn't know which way to put on the shoulder pads, so they'd put them on backwards. And then when they put their shirt on, you could tell they had them the wrong way because the high end's supposed to be at the back. They had them the wrong way. Didn't know how to put the pads, the thigh pads and the knee pads in. And you knew you really had somebody that was struggling if they started to put their helmet on, and I saw this. They started to put their helmet on, and they put it on, or tried to put it on backwards. Thought, wow, I want to play a team that puts their helmet on backwards. Paul says, suit up. Because this is the battle. It's not flesh and blood, it's against authorities in high places, the dark powers. He says, suit up. My son's a Beaumont fireman, and I watched him several years ago come to a class at an elementary school, and he's teaching the kids about his bunker gear, and he comes in there with all his bunker gear and all the pieces of equipment that a fireman must wear, and he starts putting on the bunker gear and explaining to him why he's putting this piece on and this piece on and this piece on. Because he says in the workplace, when the bell rings or the tone goes off, it's suit up time. And you better know how to suit up to protect yourself. The church is an armory that is telling us to suit up. And we learn, Paul says, after doing all that you can, that you're therefore able to stand against the enemy. And the implication is that we're learning, and we're learning how to put on the armor. We're learning how to use the tools because there's that training time, and that's what the church is, to be an armory that is training us. The church is to be a house of service, not a dormitory for members only. The church is not a tomb with a steeple, but it is a place of action. It's a place of action. Folks, we need to be doing some things. And fortunately and thankfully, you are a church that has a spirit of being willing to do. Because we are a place of action. Your life individually, God has called you to a living relationship, and your life is to be a life of action. Collectively, we as a church are to be a place of action as we've gathered corporately. But also, I think the church is to be not only a door, not only an armory, but is also to be an anchor. An anchor that supports us in the storm. I think we're on level ground and we're all in the same field here. You don't have to show your hands because I know the answer, because God's Word tells me the answer. But every one of you in here have experienced storms in your life to a certain extent. Young people, middle-aged, older folks, you've experienced storms, have you? And some of them are very difficult. The church is to be, Christ is to be to us an anchor that supports us in the storm. It steadies us as the winds are blowing all around us and we seem to be losing our bearings. As the storm is blowing, we're thinking, what's going on here? That's very real to us in Southeast Texas, dealing with Hurricane Rita, Hurricane Ike, Hurricane Harvey, Imelda. You know what I'm talking about because you've lived through it. And some of you have suffered great loss because of that. in your homes, in your lives. The church is to be an anchor to help us in the storms as we draw near to Christ, to draw near to each other. And also the church is to be one that keeps us from becoming shipwrecked, just bouncing against the shore like a boat and getting splintered. You see people going through difficult times in their life, and oftentimes we say, I don't know how they can endure that if it wasn't for the Lord in their life. Some of you said that. But Tony, I don't know how they could endure this if they didn't have the Lord in their life. But the reality is a lot of folks that we know and that we love don't have the Lord in their life, and they're going through these storms and they're coming against the breakers, and they're like that boat that eventually just gets shattered. Their life gets shattered because they don't have a place to go. They don't have someone to call unto, they don't think. But Christ is to be an anchor. The church is to be an anchor that helps us through these storms of life. And ladies and gentlemen, please, please, I tell you, as your new pastor, please, when difficulties come, don't hibernate. Don't seclude yourself from the body of believers, but yet let the body of believers surround you and pray for you and love you and help you through that. We said, well, Tony, I did that one time and somebody did this. How long do you hang on to that stuff? Have I ever been offended? Absolutely. Have I ever offended somebody? Many times. And the Bible tells me when I offend someone and I know it, before I give my offering to the Lord, before I come to the place of worship, I need to get up and I need to go make sure that's right, at least on my part. The church is a place where we learn how to have proper relationships when the storms are blowing, in a place of comfort and encouragement, someone we can call and, Lord Jesus, help me, and then provide your church around me to guide me. The church is also to be a lighthouse. It guides us through the difficult places. In the hour of temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Word of God, and the church ought to be providing for us in that hour of temptation so that we do not drift away from the church, drift away from God. The church ought to be reminding us, as the Word of God does, that listen, in that hour of temptation, whatever it may be, God has built in an equation, an answer for you and me. We talked about it last week. In that hour of temptation, God says, listen, I will provide a way of escape. And we as a church need to be reminding each other, ourselves and each other, that listen, when temptations come before us, God has provided a way of escape so that we do not have to fall prey. The church is a lighthouse that guides us through the difficult times. It's a lighthouse that in the hour of temptation keeps us from drifting away from God. It guides us safely, as you were, into the harbor. The church is always to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I visit you as church members, I visit people in the community, I don't ask them to come to this church because we're here. I ask them if they'd like to come to the church because the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us, and if they would like to come and worship with us collectively in that process. With regard to the world, the church is responsible to preach the gospel. The Bible is very clear. The church locally, the church individually. You and I individually. Well, no, it's the preacher's job. No, you and I individually are responsible for preaching the gospel to the world. Individually, collectively. With regard to the membership of the church, in regard to the local assembly we have here, we are to be encouraging one another in ministries and support and guidance in Christian service and in Christian living, and most importantly, in Christian love. You get to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 called the love chapter. Love is, and he goes on to explain, Paul says, all these things love is, but these still last, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. If you tell somebody you love them, and you really don't mean it, they can probably see right through you. Because if you love them, there's going to be actions that reflect those words. Your actions will reflect those words in the way you interact with them. We are the church, individually, collectively. We're not a building. It says First Baptist Church, Sour Lake, but the church, First Baptist Sour Lake, is a building, but the church is the believers who've been born again. That is First Baptist Church, Sour Lake. Fortunately, God has provided us a beautiful place to gather locally and to worship. Let me ask you this question. Will you come and join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you have to do it on God's terms. And His terms are this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you want to become the church and be part of the church, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You come, you join the church on God's terms. And if you want to join the church, you also live according to His terms. You live by the example that has been set by Christ for us. And folks, there's that battle between the flesh that we struggle with. Paul said in Romans 7, you know, the very thing that I ought to do, I don't do. And the very thing that I should do, sometimes I don't do. And he wraps that up in Romans 7 saying, you know, I struggle at times. I behave the way I should. And sometimes I don't behave the way I should. Sometimes I do the things I should. Sometimes I don't do the things I should, is what Paul's saying. But then he wraps that up in Romans chapter 7, and he starts in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, but therefore, because of what he just said, but therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we struggle at times and we make bad decisions, we neglect ministering to others, sometimes we make good decisions and we are doing the things, the examples that God has set before us. He says, listen, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to you. But I, the Apostle Paul, still struggle with the flesh. But he also reminds us that the flesh is dead and we've been made alive in the Spirit. So basically what we're saying is we're over there doing CPR on the flesh, trying to pump air into it. Paul says, quit. It's dead. Live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But he related to you and I saying, you know, I struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes I have a bad thought. Sometimes I say a bad word. Sometimes I neglect someone. Paul says, you know what? I do the same thing. And I'm the one to blame, not God. And God's teaching me through that. And He's teaching me through that. And I think He's probably teaching all of you through that as well. But if we want to come and join the church, we come and join the church on God's terms. And we come and join the church by the example that is set forth, ultimately the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if you want to be first, you better be last. If you want to be first, you want to be great, the way to be great is to be last. Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. The first shall be last. The greatest shall be the servant of all. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you start serving people. You want to be first, then you be last. And then you'll be first. That doesn't make sense in our mind, does it? But that's the way God operates. The life, as I said, we've been called, the church is to be a community of service, a community of action. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and foremost decision you ought to make, if God is leading and the Spirit is speaking to you, is that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come up here this morning, I'll share with you in Scripture, I'll meet you after church in the hall, or I'll come to your house, we'll share with you the Word of God. But if you're sure today and you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, come forward and we will present you to the church upon your profession of faith. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're looking for a place to serve, if you know Him, you've been born again, you're looking for a place to serve, folks, I'm going to tell you, 35 years of pastoral ministry, this is a great place to come. Say, well, you have to say that because you're the preacher. I don't have to say it. Nobody, when y'all interviewed me, nobody told me I had to say that, did they? On the committee? Nobody said I had to say that. I say that because it's true. This body of believers is not perfect. This preacher who stands before you is not perfect. I've got my flaws, and the one that knows the most next to God is my wife right here. And if you ask her, she'll probably tell you 3 pages of my flaws. But you know what? God didn't call me to be perfect. He called me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess your sins and be cleansed of your sins by the work of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church home, ladies and gentlemen, this is a great place to be. Come today if you need to respond by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're looking for a church home, if you need to pray about you as a church individually and that you haven't been doing those things that we talked about the churches to be, come to the altar and start anew, commit anew to do those things. Let's pray together and we'll have an invitation. Father God, I pray that you speak to the hearts of everyone who is here, beginning first of all with this preacher. Father, I miss the mark on many a situation, many a time. Sometimes my words are seasoned properly by the Holy Spirit, sometimes they aren't. And that's not your fault, God, that is mine. But Father, you've said that if I will come and confess my sins to you, you are faithful and just to cleanse me of my sins. I thank you for that, Lord. Father, for the one who's looking for a place to join, they'd have the courage to come forward and say, God has led me to this church. And only if God has led them will we receive them. For those that are looking to have a relationship with the God of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, give them the courage to make that decision today. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you will, as you stand, just close your eyes. And if you don't know the words, just listen to them. If you know the words, sing them. But everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. Let God speak to us this morning. If you need to make a decision, you do so.